If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And in fact, we're going to read the last verse of chapter 13 and then through to verse 23 of chapter 14. Because if you notice, chapter 14 is about 52 verses. And it takes up sort of best part 3 pages on my Bible. So we're not going to read the whole chapter, just till verse 23. So the last one of 13 and then to verse 23 of 14. Now, a garrison of the Philistines had gone out to the pass of Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul, Jonathan's father, was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree that is at Migron. Nobody knows where that is. The troops that were with him were about 600 men, along with Ahijah, son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. You remember Ichabod, who was born Phinehas' wife, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, and Ahijah was carrying an ephod. Now, the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. In the pass by which Jonathan tried to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other. The name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Sene. One crag rose on the north in front of Michmash and the other in the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will act for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." His armor-bearer said to him, "Do all that your mind inclines to. I am with you. As your mind is, so is mine." Then Jonathan said, "Now we will cross over to those men and will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. That will be the sign for us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." The men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor-bearer, saying, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." And then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor-bearer following after him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer, coming after him, killed them. In that first slaughter, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed about 20 men within an area about half a furrow long in an acre of land. There was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. Saul's lookouts in Gibeah of Benjamin were watching as the multitude was surging back and forth. And then Saul said to the troops that were with him, "Call the roll and see who has gone from us." When they had called the roll, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for at that time the ark of God went with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. And Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle, and every sword was against the other, so that there was a very great confusion. Now, the Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them into the camp turned and joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the Israelites who had gone into hiding in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed closely after them in battle. So the Lord gave Israel the victory that day. And then the New RSV adds this bit: the battle passed on beyond Beth-Aven, and the troops with Saul numbered altogether about 10,000 men. Right. Years ago, a convention met in Indianapolis to discuss how to reach the masses. One day during that convention, a young man stood on a box on a corner and began to preach. A crowd gathered, mostly working men going home to their suppers. They were electrified by the sermon. They forgot that they were tired. They forgot that they were hungry. The crowd became so dense that they had to move. The preacher announced that he would preach again at the Academy of Music. They followed him down the street, singing as they went. And they filled the main floor of the building, sitting with their dinner buckets. While he preached again with such power, they were moved to tears. But he had only a few minutes to preach because the convention, how to reach the masses, was gathering in the same auditorium. While the convention was discussing how to reach the masses, D.L. Moody was doing it. He was preaching the kingdom of God, and every man was pressing violently into it. I think that's a perfect illustration of what's happening in the first half of chapter 14. You've got Jonathan, Saul's son. He's this impatient activist, and he sees that something needs to be done. He's desperate. Then you've got his dad, Saul, a bit older, and he's a bit afraid because he's not sure what's going on. He's only got 600 men, and he's a bit cautious. In fact, he's overcautious, and he wants to seek the Lord's will to find out what should be done. Who gets the job done? Well, we read, Jonathan is the one who gets it done. You've got one on the one side counting the troops. He said, verse 17, call the roll and see who has gone from us. The battle is raging, and there's Jonathan counting 600 men to see who's not there. Where's the logic in that? And then he says, get the priest and bring the ark or the ephod, either one. We don't know if it was the ark or the ephod, but it was the way they determined what God was saying. And he's holding a prayer meeting to find out what God's saying. The battle's raging, and they're the ones actually winning. So what's he on about? Basically, this chapter is a contrast. The whole chapter, in fact, is a contrast between Jonathan and his father Saul. And what does this first bit that we read teach us today? I think it's very simple. I can't make it any more simple than this. Sometimes we need to act. Sometimes we've got to do something. It's right to hold a prayer meeting to ask what God wants. That's true. But it's not always the right time to hold a prayer meeting. Sometimes it's time to just get on and do something. And we need faith in God's ability to just get on with the job. Maybe that time is upon us now as a church. Maybe. I'm asking a question. I'm not saying that that is what God is saying to us. I'm just saying that this is what the story is telling us. And perhaps we need to question for ourselves as God's people here that maybe it's time for us to get on with something. If we're uncertain, like Saul, how can we act? How can we act if we're uncertain? I think Jonathan is a great example for us, and I think we can learn some things from his life. And I did have four things, but one of them kind of just molds into the other one. So we've got three. We're back to three. Yay. So three little lessons. Actually, they're quite big lessons. One, we need to dedicate our entire life to service of God, to the service of God. Second, have faith in his ability. Jonathan had faith in his ability, in God's ability to save. And then the third thing that Jonathan did, he put a plan into action. He had a plan, it was a very simple plan, and he just did it. So the first thing, dedicate our whole selves to the service of God. What is not explicit in this text, what's not clear, if you like, what's not spelled out in black and white in the text, is that, but what we read from Jonathan's actions is that he was a man available to be used by God. He was a man available to be used by God. And one commentator wrote this. I had to put it in because it was brilliant. It's not that he, Jonathan, is resourceful, though he is. It's that he focuses his resourcefulness on faithful service of Yahweh, of God. I'll read it again. It's not that he is resourceful, though he is. It's that he focuses his resourcefulness on faithful service of Yahweh. In other words, Jonathan was a man dedicated to being used in the service of God. Now, while the text doesn't explicitly say that, I think we can read it from what Jonathan did and what he said and the way he acted. He was a man whose life, it was all about what God wanted. Here's another guy. When Adoniram Judson graduated from college and seminary, he received a call from a fashionable church in Boston, Massachusetts, to become its assistant pastor. Everyone congratulated him. His mother and his sister rejoiced that he could live at home with them and do his life's work. I bet some of you are thinking, oh yeah, I wish that had been my experience, and it wasn't. But Judson shook his head. He said, my work's not here. God is calling me beyond the seas. To stay here, even to serve God in ministry, I would feel only partial obedience, and I couldn't be happy in that. Although it cost him a great struggle, he left his mother and his sister to follow the heavenly call. The fashionable church in Boston still stands, rich and strong, but Judson's churches in Burma had 50,000 converts, and the influence of his consecrated life is felt around the world. There's something there of the Jonathan spirit, isn't there, in Judson? He knew that God was calling him elsewhere, and he couldn't stay put. He had to go. He had to get on with it and do it, because his whole life was dedicated to God. And this begs the question for us this morning, very simply. Is our resourcefulness dedicated to the full, faithful service of God? I ask this question, what is it we do best? And have we given that fully over to God to be used for his glory? What are our expertise and how are we using them for God's glory? What are our expertise and have we dedicated them to God? Because you can be very clever at one thing, but you can say, well, I've never let God into that area of my life. You know, God has nothing to do with my business life, for example. I just did that because I was clever and I just got on with it. Academics are like that sometimes. Oh, well, I never let God into my academic life. It's just academia. I just get on with it. But what do you do? What it might be knitting. It might be sewing. It might be, you know, something simple like that. That's resourcefulness. What are you doing to invest in other people? Is that dedicated to God? You might be an exceptional cook. How is that using your gifts for God's glory? You might be good at talking to people. How are you using that? Is that dedicated to God in faithful service? How much of ourselves, our whole life, is really dedicated to God, like Jonathan? Be dedicated. Take that thing that you're good at, that resourcefulness, and give it to God. So Jonathan was dedicated, but also Jonathan had a lot of faith in God's ability to save. Excuse me. Verse 6. It's actually the second bit of verse 6. He says, it may be that the Lord will act for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Here's another story. This story is told by the captain of a ship on which George Muller of Bristol was travelling. During his life, he received more than £1 million from the Lord without ever advertising. Every penny came as an answer to prayer. Now, there's an interesting... Just that on its own is interesting. So the captain is talking. I was going to do a pirate's accent, but, you know, I couldn't do it. I couldn't sustain it. So the pirate says... not the pirate. Sorry, he's not a pirate, he's a captain. We had George Muller of Bristol on board, said the captain. I have been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it. And George Muller came to me and said, Captain, I have come to tell you I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. It's impossible, I said. Then, very well, your ship cannot take me. God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray. I looked at that man of God and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can that man have come from? For I've never heard such a thing as this. Mr. Muller, I said, do you know how dense the fog is? No, he replied. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers. When he finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and he told me not to pray. As you do not believe, he will answer. As you do not believe, he will answer. And as I believe he has, there is no need whatever for you to pray about it. That's what Muller said to the captain. I looked at him, and George Muller said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day when I've failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog has gone. I got up, and the fog indeed was gone. And on that Saturday afternoon, George Muller kept his promised engagement. I have no idea as to the veracity of that story. I don't know if it's that true or not. But I like to think it is, because Muller was that kind of guy. Either way, Muller had faith. Muller had faith that God was going to get rid of the fog. Jonathan had faith that when he climbed up the thing, and it's interesting, I wanted to point this out to you. It says, verse 13, Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer following. Why is that? Why does the writer put that in? He puts that in because as Jonathan is climbing up the crag with his hands and feet, he can't have a weapon. So the Philistines could attack him while he's coming up. But they don't. Such is their pride. Such is Jonathan's faith that he says we can go up and get on them. Now I'm going to talk to you about faith for a minute. Jonathan had faith in God to keep his promise. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's a gift of God. What's important about faith? It's not that miracles happen because of faith. That's not what's important about faith. Instead, it's what's important about faith is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. And that's what you see in Muller's life. He had absolute faith. He believed that God was there with him and the fog cleared. That was the reward. It was faith at work. How did Jonathan have such faith and success? Well, here's the thing. I think we get hung up on how much faith you're supposed to have. I think we think of faith a bit like the glass. I love using the glass illustration because it's so simple. I can just show you the glass. I think we think that, oh, well, the glass is about a quarter, maybe a third of the a third full there. So if the water was faith and the glass was a person, that person has, you know, a third of faith. No, it doesn't work that way. Faith, you know, Jesus said you can have faith the size of a mustard seed. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about in whom your faith and trust and belief is in. It's about who you trust. So in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word pisteo is belief, faith and trust. They all mean the same thing. They all mean the same thing. I don't know about the Hebrew so much, but I know about the Greek. And the Greek is all the same word, faith, trust and belief. It's not about how much faith you have, it's about who you put your faith in. And Jonathan's faith was in Yahweh, the God of hosts. And he had faith that God was going to act on their behalf and save Israel from the Philistines. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament was similarly convinced. But I am not ashamed for the gospel, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. The old hymn, I know whom I have believed. And I'm sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. That's his whole life, basically. Paul was confident. Paul had faith. Jonathan had faith. Muller had faith. Are we able, with these three examples of faith, to say, we know the one in whom we have believed and put our trust and our faith in? Are we able to say, we know him? Faith has much more to do with a relationship with God than it does with miracles. It's about how much we know him and believe in Jesus. How much we trust in him to save us. What about us this morning? How much faith and trust do we have in Jesus? Do we know him personally? Do we know him corporately as well? How much trust do we have in Jesus? How much do we know him? Do we know him well enough to do the first thing and dedicate our resourcefulness to God. And I think that's one of the main points to make. Do we know him well enough to trust him with our whole lives? Faith. Jonathan had faith. Have faith in God, in his ability to save. And then the last thing is, Jonathan put a plan into action. Now, for some of us whose personality type is such that we don't tend to plan, we just tend to wake up in the morning and get up and just do whatever we want to do. You know, fly by the seat of our pants, that's fine. That's what we say in the States anyway. Just go off and do whatever we want to do. For those of us who are like that, this will seem strange, because we don't do plans, we don't do lists and things like that. I do lists. Jonathan had lists. He must have had a list. He had a plan. Listen to this. I have heard of an Indian who one day came to a missionary and told him he had been making some poetry, which he wished to show him. It was found to be several verses in very common meter, and all exactly like the first verse, which ran as follows. Permission to laugh. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Jonathan had a plan to follow, much like the poem. Get on with it. Verse 8 to 10, you see him talking to his armor bearer. He's talking about what he's doing. He said it's his forming of his plan. And it wasn't so much about whether or not they were going to fight. It was about where the battle was going to take place. It wasn't so much that Jonathan was umming and ahhing, should I fight them? It was like, no, I'm going to fight them, but I just need to know where to fight them. At the bottom of the crag or at the top of the cliff, sorry. So Jonathan puts his plan into action. It worked. They called them up and God gave them the victory. Here's the thing for us. I wonder, do we spend too long worrying about the strategy and not enough time doing things? Do we worry too much about the strategy and how we're supposed to do something, and then we forget, oh, we're supposed to be making disciples? It's like we're so worried. I'm preaching to myself as well here. Do I forget that, yes, it's good. Yes, it's right to pray, and we need to pray, and we need to be in God's presence. That's brilliant. And we need to have some sort of semblance of a plan. We need to, I hope the plan is following Jesus. But we forget that actually he's called us to make disciples. And so we spend so long planning that we've forgotten what we're supposed to do. And I think God is saying to us, go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. You see, he's equipped us with his Spirit. He's given us his Son as a perfect example of how to be a human and how to make disciples. He's shown us how to listen to him, how to do the things that God is doing. What more do we want? You know, I often think, well, Lord, if you just zap me with your plan, I'll just be able to do it and just get on with it. I won't have any fear. I'll know that you're with me and I'll just be able to do it. But there's no faith in that. There's no dedication of myself to God in that, when really I just need to get on and do what he's called me to do. Here's the plan that God gives us. See what Father God is doing and join in. Wherever God is working, join in. That's all he asks us to do. It's all he ever asks us to do. That's the plan. So worried are we about what we should be doing and how we should be doing it, that we forget that the plan is very simple. See what God is doing and join in. Very easy. And I've noticed in myself a kind of an unease this week, particularly yesterday, when there wasn't much to do. I had bits and pieces. I had to finish off this, and I had to came down here and just set up the projector for the guys when they were doing the baptisms yesterday. And there wasn't that much to do in the afternoon, and I was almost kind of bored in some ways. And I had an unease about me, and the unease was about the fact that I'm not doing the making disciples thing. Not that you have to be doing it 24 hours a day, but what was I doing in the coming week that was going to be making disciples? Well, I don't know. not saying that I'm not making disciples. I hope that through the choir and things like that, that there is an opportunity there for making disciples. And there's the toddler group as well and all the rest of it. But it caused me to question myself. Am I going on? Am I going on, going on, going on, going on? Or am I just waiting for God to zap me with a plan so that I'll know what to do? Well, he's given us the plan. So we just need to get on with it. So if the plan is look for what God is doing and join in, do we have the faith in God to get on with it and to finish it? And are we dedicated enough to God to see it done? That's all. Let's pray together. Father, I bless you in the name of Jesus that you are a God of grace. And while this message is challenging in the sense that it calls us out of our kind of comfort zone, some of us like to be in the planning stage and we don't like to be in the doing stage. I recognize that in me, Father. But I thank you that you are a gracious God. You are merciful. You withhold from us that which we deserve, which should be punishment and death. And you give us what we don't deserve, which is grace. You give us Jesus. You give us the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, who equips us with the power that we need to do that which you're doing in the world, to join in with you. And Father, we thank you for this grace that we have been privileged to receive. All of us, every day, pure grace, every breath we take is part of the grace of God. And we bless you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name for that. And Father, we are challenged this morning with this passage, with this example that we see in Jonathan. He just got on with it. Saul wants to have a prayer meeting and count the troops. But Jonathan is like, no, we need to get rid of these Philistines. God is with us. We can do it. He had faith. He was dedicated. And he put his plan into action. And we bless you, our God, for that example today. And I pray, Lord, where we have failed in our ability to go on, go on, go on. When we've failed in our ability to follow where you are working in the world, I pray, our God, that you would open our spiritual eyes to see where you're working in the world. Come, Holy Spirit, now and enlighten the eyes of our heart, as Paul prays in Ephesians 1. That we would see what you are doing in the lives of those round about us. And that we would simply join in with what you're doing. It might be to pray for that person. It might be that you need to offer prayer for that person. Actually say, do you want me to pray for you now? It might be that you give us a scripture verse for that person. It might be that we need to feed that person. It might be that we need to take that person under our wing and disciple them in the ways of Jesus. But whatever it is, you are working in people around us. And we need to be aware. And we need to see it, our God. And so, gracious God, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see what you're doing and to join in. And Father, I pray that fear would be gone in Jesus' name. For where we are afraid of what people might say, think, and do, I pray, our God, that because of the faith and the relationship we have with you, Jesus, our fear would be gone. Because perfect love casts out fear. And if we are found in Jesus, there is no fear. We don't have to be afraid of what people might say or think or do to us. Because eternally we are found in Christ. And we will be with him. And we'll be like him. And so, our God, we pray for the faith to go on, go on, go on, go on. And Father, where we need to dedicate ourselves, where we need to dedicate our resourcefulness to you, It might just be one thing. Pray our God today we'd make a decision to discover that resourcefulness and to use it for your glory. That people might become disciples of Jesus in this place. So we bless you, God. We worship and adore you. We honor you. And we give you praise this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you want to sit for a moment and allow that to penetrate your whole being. Just have a moment of reflection where we've prayed, we've heard, and maybe God is saying something to you personally. Let's just wait on him for a brief moment. I wonder if some of you are thinking, that's very well, but I'm tired. And I don't think I can do very much. I point you to the widow's mite. She didn't have very much. But to Jesus, she gave the most. Because she gave her all. Now, we don't know how old that widow was. We don't know if she was very strong or not. But that she was willing to give everything speaks volumes. And maybe some of us are saying, oh, I'm tired. And I can't really do that much. It doesn't matter. Because in God's economy, you plus God is a majority. It can do anything, but you have to be able to be willing to give him. You have to be able to give it to him. So if you're tired, I'll pray that the tiredness lifts off you in Jesus' name. I'll pray it for myself because I'm always tired. Don't know why. We pray in Jesus' name, tiredness go. Fullness of life and vitality and a richness of blessing come into our physical bodies, into our minds, where we are tired in our minds and in our hearts, in our inner beings. Holy Spirit, will you come and flush out that tiredness in Jesus' name? And I pray that you would give us the wholeness of God in Jesus' name.